Now, the Littles are going to bring us ministry and music just now. We'll invite them, however many of them there are coming. Thank you very much. That was excellent. Good song. Well sung. Appreciate that very much. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are currently tonight in taking a look at verses 22 to 25. This is the end of chapter 1. But just recall from previous weeks, we considered the greeting in verses 1 and 2. Let me just remind you, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There is his greeting in verse 1 and 2. And just a note, we looked at that word elect there at the beginning, and discovered that the word elect is not here in verse 2, but is actually in verse 1, just before the word strangers. It is to the elect strangers of the diaspora, scattered throughout Pontus, according to the foreknowledge of God. So we took some time to think through that. And then we considered the what we called the invocation in verses 3 through 12. And specifically, the author of salvation in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then we looked at the, under the invocation, the adoration of the saints in verses 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then we, third part of this section was the aspiration of the prophets and the angels in verses 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we've looked at those verses in weeks gone by, and now we're in the last section of chapter 1, which tells us of the ramifications of our salvation. The ramifications, the consequences, perhaps, of our salvation. And here we're looking at three things. Peter changes tactic a little bit and issues some commands. And so the first one is, be holy. He tells us to be holy in verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, he says, or therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober in hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then secondly, we looked at the second command is be reverent. Picking up on the word fear in verse 17. This is 17 to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we took a look at fear and understood it as being godly reverence, humble adoration of God, but with a little bit of being afraid, because God holds our lives and our souls in his hands. Every person in this world, they ought to be afraid of the Lord. But when we get saved, our fear turns into godly reverence. And so he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. All of the messages that Peter has been giving us here up to this point in time can be found on the, our message can be found on our church website. If you need to go back and remind yourself of some of the things that we said, you can listen to them again. Tonight, now, let's dig into the last few verses of chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Seeing, he says, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let me suggest for you, for your consideration this evening, that the key phrase in this final section of chapter 1 is in verse 22. In the little phrase, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is the third command that Peter draws forth from the consideration of our salvation and all of the things that he's already said about it. So we acknowledge that if we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under command to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's, you know, do it if you feel like it. Do it if you like that person. No, it's a full command to love the brethren, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. So notice three things in the passage before us. Notice, first of all, the foundation of our love. That is a purified soul in the first part of verse 22. The foundation of our love, a purified soul. Secondly, is the command to love the brethren, and that is to be done fervently. And we'll talk about that. That's the second half of verse 22. The command to love the brethren fervently. And then thirdly, the basis of the command is the incorruptible word of God in verses 23 to 25. The basis of the command is the incorruptible word of God, verse 23 to 25. I'll tell you right now that we're not going to get to the end of the chapter, but we'll get pretty much through most of it this evening. So first of all, let's consider the foundation of our love. Peter says it's a purified soul, right, in verse 22. And so he writes, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. This term seeing has the sense of since, right? Since you have purified your souls. Now, in the previous verse, Peter has stated this in verse 21, who by him, that is Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Therefore, since you have believed and trusted Christ as your Savior, our faith and our hope is in God. The purifying of the soul comes into our experience and into our life by obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit, Peter says. So when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we know from the Word of God that we were cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ, right? His blood has cleansed us. It has made us pure before God. Sin was forgiven. It was washed away by the blood of Christ. And we stand in Christ pure before God. When he looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and Christ is absolutely perfectly sinless, and that's how God views us. We call this our positional sanctification, right? This is our position in Christ before God. Our practical lives might take a slight turn in all of that, but our position before God is that we are pure before him. Now, the term purified is the Greek word hagnidzo, hagnidzo, which means to cleanse, to make clean, and sometimes it's translated to sanctify, right? And it's based on the Greek word hagios, which you all know means holy, or holy means to be set apart unto the Lord, or saint, a saint. So we have been sanctified. That's our position. Are you? I'm too loud? I've never been accused of being too loud before. Can you still hear me? Okay. So hagios, the word holy, or from that we get the word saint or sanctified. So seeing ye have purified your souls, Peter's referring to our sanctification, our standing or our position before God because of our faith and trust in Christ. That is secure in Christ. That is secure for all of us. We are absolutely pure before God in Christ. We will have to work a little bit on some of those things in our daily life. You know, we get a little messed up and scuffed up from the world around us, temptations all around us and that kind of thing. And so we from time to time need to confess sin in order to have that cleansing continue on in our practical daily lives. But here Peter's talking about our position in Christ. Isn't it marvelous what God has done in our sinful souls to make us pure in his eyes? I mean, you just think back to what you were before you trusted Christ. And all of that stuff has been washed away, and we are made pure. It's not that we make ourselves pure, but God makes us pure through the Spirit and through his truth. So let's never forget what Jesus did for us on our behalf to provide for our sanctification. I mean, part of that thing was to leave heaven, the glories of heaven, come down to this earth, take on a human body through the incarnation, to live a sinless and holy life. He was rejected by the leaders of Israel. He went to the cross and died for our sins. In fact, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he rose from the dead on the third day so that he might save all of those who would put their faith and trust in him. What a wonderful Savior we have. And he was willing to do all of that because he loved us. And because God loved us, he sent his Son. And so Christ has, through the Holy Spirit, purified our souls. And that's what Peter is saying here. Seeing, or since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So Peter identifies what one of the effects of our sanctification is, and that is unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. The word translated unfeigned, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it because it's about that long. It occurs six times in our New Testament, interesting places where it is used. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter, but come back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we read this. Let love be without, what? Dissimulation. Same Greek word as we find in the passage that we're studying. without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Unfeigned. Without dissimulation. Without, you know, changing or having conditions. It's sincere. Here's another one. Well, in 2 Corinthians 6:6, the word is unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, it's unfeigned. 2 Timothy 1, 5 is unfeigned. But look at James 3. James chapter 3. And find verse 17 when you get there. James writes about the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Same Greek word as Peter uses for unfeigned, without hypocrisy. And so that's what the word unfeigned means. It means undisguised. It means sincere. And so what we might say, that the love that we express for our brothers and sisters in Christ should match the pureness of our souls in Christ, right? If we have been made pure in our standing before God in Christ, then that should come out in our expression of love for the brethren. Unfeigned, without hypocrisy, pure, sincere, without any hidden agendas or manipulation. You know, I'll love you if you do this kind of thing. Our love for the brethren ought to be true and holy for the brethren. Now note that it is unfeigned love of the brethren. See that in verse 22? Unfeigned love of the brethren. Interestingly enough, love of the brethren is just one word in the Greek text. What might you think it would be? Very good. Phileo. Actually, the word is Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. It doesn't have the word agape in it. This is love of the brethren. So it's phileo that he's using here. Kindness. And so that kind of love needs to be unfeigned, without hypocrisy. It should be true and without any kind of dissimulation. Peter is very specific here, isn't he? It is the love of the brethren that he is talking about here. That is love for other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, others who know Christ as their Savior, love for the family of God, right? That kindness and doing those things that are going to be a blessing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we know that the Bible teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? It also teaches us to love our enemies. We don't like to hear that one, but that's what Jesus said we should do. Our neighbor, to love our neighbor might be someone who is not saved, but we're still supposed to do those things which are good and helpful for them to advance their well-being. Our enemies, Matthew 5:44, Jesus said that we're to love them. So this love is agape love, and you know that agape love has to do with an act of the will towards the well-being of another person without any thought of self-motivation or interest for ourselves. And so we love our neighbors, we love our enemies, but Peter said we are to phileo our brethren, to love and to show kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a little easier than trying to love our enemy, I think, because we know each other and we are in fellowship with each other. We worship God together. And so love for one another ought to be just a unique response that we all have as believers in Christ, particularly here in a local church. Now, the Greek word brotherly love occurs 5 times in the New Testament. You can dig out your concordances when you get home and look them up. Usually translated brotherly love and brotherly kindness, because that's what Philadelphia really is, brotherly kindness. So this is what is true of our salvation. We have been purified, our souls have been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Right? That is what is true of our salvation. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with loving your brethren? Can you confess that you love your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have nothing but their best interests in mind and heart, that the kind things that you may do for them are for their benefit and blessing, not for anything for self? Can you love the brethren with unfeigned love? Or do you put some limitations on it? You put limitations on your love for your brethren? So I'll love you, but only if you do this, that, or the other thing. Do you love the brethren sincerely, without respect to persons, which is how God loves us, simply because they are part of the family of God? And we're all in Christ together. Therefore, we should be able to love the brethren. We must let the Holy Spirit move us with our purified soul to obey the truth and to love the brethren. It's the Spirit of God that's got to do that work in us. We can't do it naturally or of ourselves. It's the Spirit of God who moves us to do that. Right, so that's number one. Number two thought here is the command to love the brethren, and we are to do that fervently, Peter says, last half of verse 22. Right? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's a pretty good qualification that he gives us. Here Peter states the command and the condition that is attached to the command. The command is to love one another, and here Peter does use the word agapao, from which we get agape, love, most often translated in our New Testament in the King James Bible with the word charity, because that's really what it is, agape love. The act of the will that does what is in the best interest of another person with no selfish purpose or intent. Charity, right? That's what agape is. So that is the command. Love one another. The conditions are, number one, with a pure heart. And then secondly, fervently. A pure heart. Well, we have a pure soul. It's been purified because of our faith and trust in Christ. He has cleansed us, and that is our position. But now we are to put that purity into action with the sense of a heart, a pure heart, to love one another. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Right? Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. It's possible to have a pure heart, once again, as God works within us. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment," he had just given them some commandments, and he says, "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." So see what Paul puts together here, a pure heart. He puts that together with a good conscience as well as faith unfeigned. Those three things all seem to go together in Paul's mind as he talks about what the pure heart really is going to evidence when we obey the command. A pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. You can read the context of that passage in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 7. We don't have time to do that tonight. And then also in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes to Timothy and gives him these instructions. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Right? So a heart that's been cleansed by the Spirit of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can express our love for the brethren in that manner. So that's one condition. We are to love the brethren with a pure heart, right? No hidden agendas, no, you know, manipulation of anything. You just love them. Do what is best for them as we are able. The other condition is the word fervently. Fervently. Now, I know some people who are fervent in the work that they do. You know, you just can't hold them back. I would say that my son Rob conducts his business fervently. Whenever he's looking for a new employee, he always makes up a little song, strums his guitar. The first one he was standing in a creek, and it was, what was it? Job posting at the creek. And so he's playing his guitar, standing in the creek in the water. The second one that he did was job posting from the tree, or the bush, I can't remember. It was a tree. So he's standing within a tree out in front of their office playing his guitar, talking about the new posting that they have, looking for somebody else. And then he did one with job posting from the drums, sitting at his his drums in his office. He has a set there, and he's playing away, and he's giving all the details for the job that they're looking for. The last one, the latest one, and it seems like he's always looking for somebody to help with programming and things like that. This one was job posting from the dark. It was just a black screen, and you could hear him in behind playing the song, giving the details for the new person that they needed to have. And whenever he talks about his job, it's always with great enthusiasm and intensity. And every time he's trying to find somebody, it's with that same intensity. That's what the word fervent means. Fervent is a word which means earnestly and intensely. Would you say that's how your love for the brethren is to be characterized? Is that how you characterize your love for the brethren? Fervently? Well, sometimes, you know, we do what we know is right to do, but, you know, sometimes our heart's not really into it. We just know it's the right thing to do. Peter says, our love for one another is not to be a weak, silly kind of thing. It is to be expressed out of a pure heart, a clean heart, with earnestness and intensity. Understanding that as we love the brethren, it is for their well-being, for their best interest. And that ought to well up within us a great desire to express that earnestly to them. It's the kind of love that Jesus loves us with. He loved us so much that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down to this earth and take on flesh so that he could go to a cross, bear our sins upon his own body on the tree. It's the same kind of love that God has. Do you think God loves intensely and fervently? He must. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the kind of love that we need to have as we express that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's carry on the family tradition of earnest love, fervent love for the brethren. Third part, number three here, is the basis of the command. What is the basis of this command that Peter gives to those to whom he is writing? The basis of the command is the incorruptible word of God, from verse 23 down to 25. Now, there is more to say about this than the time that we have left, so I'll just introduce this part briefly tonight, and then we'll dig a little deeper next time. Peter begins this third part of his proclamation in verse 23 by saying, being born again, right? Being born again. The phrase being born again is anagenao. Ana means again, and genao means to generate. So it means to be born again or born anew. Now, we understand that Peter is not talking about being born physically again. Can't do that. We don't believe in reincarnation, for example. Once we are born physically, that's it. You're stuck with what you have from that moment. So he's not talking about being born physically again. What does he mean? Well, he is meaning a spiritual birth, right? It's a spiritual birth. Listen to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And I know you know it really well, but if you want to turn to it and follow along. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And we kind of think, come on, Nicodemus, you're smarter than that. But he's so overwhelmed, I think, with being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, that he just, you know, he blurts out whatever comes to his mind. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of debate and discussion about what that particular phrase means. What does it mean to be born of water? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? I think Jesus explains it in the very next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, you perhaps also know that when Jesus says to be born again, the word again means from above, from heaven, things of a heavenly nature or godly nature. And so to be born again is to be born of the Holy Spirit, right? That is a spiritual new birth. Personally, and I'm not sure where you are in your interpretation of this, I think when Jesus says that you have to be born of water and then of the Spirit, I think water means the physical birth, which is the flesh, and then of the Spirit, which is the new birth or being born again. So this is a spiritual birth that Peter's talking about and what Jesus is talking about, that only those who have been born physically can experience. Angels can't be born again, even though they're created beings. Only human beings can experience the new birth. So then Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus, who had a hard time understanding what Jesus was saying for some reason. He says this in beginning in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? In fact, the Greek text has the article there. Aren't you the master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, interestingly, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you must be born again. How does that happen? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Peter's talking about here. Being born again is to be saved from our sins, to be born spiritually. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation, right? A new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is our spiritual birth, our being born again. Now, born again is a wonderful expression. It's a meaningful expression as well. And we need to use it. We need to use it often when talking to people about getting saved. And even though the world mocks the phrase, being born again, they mock the phrase, let us use it intently and purposely, explaining what it means, perhaps, and why people need it to be born again. So that's how he begins this last little section, being born again. And he's going to make reference now to the Word of God as being the source for all of that as well. But we'll consider the rest of this section next time. The impact of the Word of God upon our being born again and our living in light of all of that. And we'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for opportunity to dig into your Word a little bit more tonight. We thank you so much for that which you have done in our lives because of our faith and trust in Christ and what the Lord Jesus has done for us in going to the cross, dying for our sins, being buried and rising again on the third day. We thank you for loving us that much. We pray that you would help us to love one another as we ought, as you have loved us, and that we might do so in the expression of what you have done in our lives to purify our soul. And help us to be energetic as we love one another, intensely doing that which is right in God's sight. We want to love one another with a pure heart and fervently. Help us, Lord, to do just that in these days. And perhaps we see the greater importance of loving one another fervently in the days in which we live these days. And I pray that you just exercise our hearts and our minds towards that end and purpose, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.